And I would invite you to turn to Psalm 55 with me this morning. Psalm 55. We've been continuing to look at various idols of the human heart, those other loves that we erect forth in the deep recesses of our hearts that say, this is what I'm really living for, this is what really means most to me, is ultimate of ultimate worth to me, those idols that we have. And so today we're going to reflect a bit on the idolatry of comfort. And I invite you to look at Psalm 55. Seems like I preached on this psalm about a year ago, and I have come back to it and thinking that it also has a lot to do about this topic of idolatry, particularly seeking of comfort. And so that's what we want to think about this morning. So Psalm 55, and let us hear now the very words of God. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me and I am distraught. At the voice of the enemy, at the snares of the wicked, for they bring down suffering upon me. They revile me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm. Confuse the wicked, O Lord, confound their speech, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the grave, for evil finds lodging among them. But I call to God, the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. God, who is enthroned forever, will hear them and afflict them. Men who never change their ways and have no fear of God. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. But you, O God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of corruption, bloodthirsty and deceitful men who live out half their days. But as for me, I trust in you. Let us pray together. Lord, we pray now that you might bless the preaching of your word. So we pray that you would give us all attentive ears and sharp minds to hear. For what we really want to hear, O Lord, is your word. We want to hear from you. And so we pray that you would give us those spiritual ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to each one of us. Lord, may your word be like rivers of water that would come rushing into our parched souls, and that your word would refresh and strengthen and renew, bring about new life. And Lord, for that to happen, we really ask for a miracle. We pray that you would help both me to speak clearly and to speak your word. And so I need your grace. And then I pray for these, my brothers and sisters, who also need your grace to be able to listen and to hear, so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts then would be pleasing and acceptable to you, and that you would richly bless the preaching, the listening, and the receiving of your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tom Gunn, in his poem Baby Song, reflects on what he thought it might be like for a child to be born. So if you can remember back that far, the day you were born, here's Tom Gunn reflecting on the day he was born. From the private ease of mother's womb, I fall into a lighted room. Why don't they simply put me back where it is warm and wet and black? But one thing follows another. Things were different inside mother. Padded and jolly, I would ride the perfect comfort in her inside. They tuck me in a bustling bed. I lie there raging, small and red. I may sleep soon. I may forget. But I won't forget that I regret. A rain of blood poured round her womb, but all time soars outside this room. You know, none of us can remember being born. Well, I actually did meet one guy who said he claimed he could remember, but you know, you notice how the transition that the baby must make from warm security and comfort to falling into a room full of lights and doctors and nurses, where the first thing someone does is slap you. And it must be some kind of primal need, is it not, for us to want to be comforted? I can remember when my kids were really small and, you know, still nursing, and, you know, they would just be absolutely in flip-out mode, you know, crying hysterically, and they're hungry, and, you know, if you could put words in their mouths at that point, it must be like, you know, I am in total and utter despair, I am in pain, I am in agony, and they're flipping out, and then, you know, brought to the breast, and brought to what they're wanting, and the warmth of mother's arms, and the absolute calm that is... just relax. The comfort and peace. And then remember that, you know, drinking until they fall asleep. As little children, when we are injured, first thing we look for is someone that we can run to that will comfort us. And so it must be indeed a deep and primal need for we who call ourselves human beings to find a place of comfort, of shelter, of safety, and protection. And certainly as we get older, we begin to realize just how raging and harsh the world around us truly is. Full of many things that cause pain and disappointment and sorrow. Wild alarms and bright flashing lights and stress and disappointments and mean people and forces of real evil and wickedness outside. And does it not awaken within us this primal, almost childlike quest to find a place where we are safe and warm and sheltered and protected, a place where we feel good? And so, with such a primal need, here's where idolatry can creep in. If we tune in to our desire for comfort, it might be the very thing that leads us to God. Actually, it might even be something like a honing device that drives us to the source of true and eternal comfort. So that's a good thing. But if we stop short of God, it can also be a place where we land in idolatry, where we find comfort in our addictions, in sloth and detachment, in hedonism, that can easily take our life into enslavement and ultimately to ruin. And so I want to look at David here in Psalm 55, for he has a lot for us to think about in terms of comfort. The dangers of it, where we find it, and what comfort can do for us. And so a couple of things we want to look at. First of all, we want to look at the main idea here, that let us turn from our idols of comfort to serve the God of all comfort. And I got 4 points here. We're going to look at the loss of comfort, the yearning for comfort, the source of comfort, and then the empowerment of comfort. So 4 points today. Commentators are almost uniformly convinced that Psalm 55 is in the context of Absalom's rebellion. This is some history that you find in 2 Samuel chapter 16. A number of the things in the context make us think, okay, what is David talking about? Where's the context? And probably the betrayal that he experienced under his son Absalom, described in 2 Samuel 15, is probably, most likely, the context. Let's think about what was going on there. Absalom was his son. His son was good-looking, very handsome. His son was popular among the people, and he tried to make himself popular. And so it says in 2 Samuel that Absalom would go and try to get in good with the people, and try to discourage people toward his father's justice and judgments, that they would prefer his own. He eventually wins the hearts and minds of the people. He gets them grumbling against David, and ultimately Absalom does a complete revolt, rallies people. David has to flee from Jerusalem, literally flee for his life from his own son. And there's a real pathetic description of David fleeing the city, weeping and barefoot. I mean, really, really pathetic picture of David running, fleeing with his few supporters, fleeing the city under great humiliation and pain and suffering. Absalom takes control of the palace, asserts himself as king, and then we have that really weird description of how Absalom sleeps with all of David's concubines in sort of full view of Israel in sort of an extra shot to humiliate his father publicly. And then another fellow that's described in this that is probably alluded to here in Psalm 55 is David's chief advisor, Ahithophel. Would you have gotten your Bible trivia on that one? Ahithophel was one of David's chief advisors. In fact, it says in 2 Samuel 16, "Now in those days the advice of Ahithophel, the advice that he gave was like that of one who inquires of God." And this was a guy who, you know, if you wanted to know what God thought, you'd go and ask Ahithophel, because that's how wise he was perceived to be. He was David's loyal counselor and companion. And he joins in the betrayal. So it would appear that in the context is David's incredible loss at the usurpation of his kingdom under his own son and his chief advisor Ahithophel. Let's think about the loss of comfort that he is experiencing. He describes it in verses 2 through 5. Trouble. My thoughts are trouble me. I'm distraught at the voice of the enemy, at the stares of the wicked. They revile me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling beset me. That gives us a window into the kind of crisis that David is feeling. I mean, let's try to put that in some context. He's undergone great losses here. Loss of his kingdom, his security, his respect. His family is in disarray and in conflict. Betrayal of close friends. Public humiliation. He is unprotected. He is vulnerable. He is rejected. He is puzzling himself over the strange providence of God. Any of that sound familiar to any of you? That's painful stuff, isn't it? Now, we live in a painful world where horrible things happen. Friends, people who are vowed to faithfulness betray us. Where the future seems very uncertain. Where there's really mean people out there that hurt us. We live in a world full of wild alarms and uncertainties about the economy and the future and perhaps your own job. Disappointments of life, and we feel unsafe and unprotected. And where do you go with all of that? Where do you go with this yearning to be protected? How do you get back to mother's womb in such a world as this? Where do we go with that deep yearning? And of course, if there is no God, then the universe simply doesn't care about your pain. The universe is pitiless and indifferent toward you. Jean-Paul Sartre, the French existentialist philosopher, told something like a modern parable. He said, imagine a man who is threatened with death if he doesn't betray a friend. And so he refuses to betray the friend. He's beaten and tortured. And finally, he sends his tormentors on a wild goose chase. He kind of makes up places where the friend is. And just by weird chance, when they go to look at these places, by chance the friend actually is at one of them. They find him and they kill him. And they come back and they let this guy go. Because after all, he told the truth. And Sartre has the man going away, laughing until he cries. The idea that life is simply a cruel, cruel joke, and the joke is on you. And so where do you go for comfort? Well, let's look at where David goes initially. Verse 6. You hear this? Yeah. Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, and could fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stray in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storms. It's verses 5 through 7. Do you hear the fantasy of that? You know, oh, if I could just escape into my comfort bubble. If I could just go someplace, if I could go back to the womb in some sense, go back to some place where I just am sheltered from the painfulness of the world. And it's kind of a fantasy. Oh, if I could just fly away to comfort. Do you get that? Do you ever just, if I could just go disappear, just fall off the planet. We get that, don't we? And here would be our window into this yearning to be comforted that is escapist, that is detached, that is seeking relief in some kind of unreality. And so we get this, don't we? Often we seek to escape in just detaching from reality. Escaping into a world of leisure. I think many Americans work so that they can get leisure to have comfort. It's sort of work is the pain I have to put in to get what I really want out of life, which is to go into my comfort bubble. Work finances my comfort bubble. To tube out, to disengage, you know, men, we talk about, we go into our man cave. And what is the man cave? The world of the television, the refrigerator, the zoning out, spacing out. Is it not some seeking of the womb, the comfort bubble of detached comfort. Here's where drugs and alcohol come in. If I could just get that buzz going that tingles me from head to toe. Back in the comfort bubble. Here's where pornography and sexual addiction comes in. Tube out into this fantasy world. Romance novels. Fantasizing daydreams. Oh, that I could just go far away into a world that doesn't demand anything but just strokes me and gives me comfort on my terms. So we get that, don't we? But you see how really deadly this can become. Because what we end up doing is detaching from the real world that we really need to be engaging in. I had a good friend years ago that I worked with who was pretty messed up, I would say. And as I got to know him, I got to learn a little bit of his life, and he would tell me about his father, who he hardly ever talked to. His father would come home from work, have a meal with his family where he would hardly speak, and then disappear down into the basement where he had this beautiful train thing set up, his whole basement. Actually, I remember being down there and seeing this incredible train set. Took up the whole basement in very ornate mountains and rivers and all these things. And my friend's telling of the story would be, that's what he remembers of his dad. Down in the basement playing with his train from after supper until it was time to go to bed. His dad was in a club where he would go and play with someone else's train at someone else's house, and other men would come over to his house and they'd work on his train. This was like this huge thing of doing the train. And it was every day. That was his comfort bubble of detachment. The little world where he could be in control and get stroked and do what was pleasant to him. But all at the removal of himself from the family that really needed him. And I met this guy. I hadn't seen him in years. When I was back in Toledo a couple years ago, I happened to run into him at a grocery store. And I could just tell from the few things that he said to me that he was still struggling, finding his way in the world. So, the yearning for comfort, we understand this, don't we? And we understand the dangerous places that we go. But let's look at where David truly finds a source for comfort. It says in 2 Samuel that David, so he flees Jerusalem with a small band of people, and we find him far away, but then at one point in 2 Samuel it says, and David refreshed himself. And I don't want to be making too much of that, but I wonder if when it says David refreshed himself, that our psalm here was born out of that particular moment where he kind of, after the flurry of the great disappointment, he had a time where he could reflect and think about these things, and thus birthing our psalm here today. But you also want to notice where David comes to after he's done his fantasy. You look at verse 9, for example. He says, confuse the wicked, O Lord, confound their speech. He's turning to God there. God, you got to take care of this. You got to deal with this. Or look at verse 16. But I call to God, and the Lord saves me. So, see, here he's turning to God. He's morning and evening and noon, I cry out in distress. And he hears my voice. There's a confidence that God is hearing me, that God is connecting with my pain, that God cares, that I can call out to him. Or in verse 23, but you, O Lord, will bring down the wicked. But as for me, I trust in you. I think here he's really turning now to the real source of comfort in a confession that even though my world has just fallen apart, I am still choosing to believe that God is good That God is compassionate, that God cares about me, that He is merciful, and that God is sovereign in such a way that one day He's going to fix the world. And so he's able to tell God, confess to God, both his trust but also his confidence that God's going to take care of these enemies. God will fix the world one day, and we see that in this psalm. And I wonder if that's our challenge. Can you turn to God as the comforter, even when he hasn't fixed the world yet? Okay? Can you still trust in him and believe in him as your comforter, even though the world isn't fixed? Because David is turning to God in this way, even though Absalom's still out there, Ahithophel's still out there. But he's learning to comfort himself in the sovereignty and goodness of God toward him. And I would just add an additional note that as Christians living in the New Testament era, we actually get a better insight into this when we look at the psalm. Because look at verse 12, for example. David says, "If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship." Does that sound familiar to any of you? That passage? It's actually referred to in the New Testament. Not quoted directly, but it's alluded to in the New Testament. Did you know? Referring to Christ. Christ Peter in Acts chapter 1, when he speaks regarding the betrayal of Judas and Judas's death, says, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested him. He was one of our number, and he shared in our ministry." New Testament does an interesting thing with this psalm. The New Testament writers can look back at many of the psalms of David, particularly where David is suffering, and they hear the voice of the greater David in these psalms. They hear the voice of Jesus and are able to make an application that just as David struggled with the betrayal of Ahithophel and all the pain that it caused him, so Jesus, the greater David, suffered under the betrayal of Judas. By the way, it's interesting, both Judas and Ahithophel, after their betrayal, went out and hung themselves, both of them. And so there's an insight here from the New Testament that indeed we have a God not only who is compassionate toward us in suffering, but has actually endured it himself, has actually stepped into our humanity and has endured things like betrayal and violence and pain and suffering, and is therefore our great high priest who is able to sympathize with our sufferings, for he has borne our sorrows in his own body. And so this suffering Messiah is the very one that says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So David finds comfort in the goodness, compassion, and love of God that we, I think, see even more clearly than he did in Christ. But that's not all. I could stop the sermon right here and say, okay, we need to go to God for our comfort instead of these other things. End of sermon. Now go do that. But notice that really isn't the end here. Because God does not become our source of comfort merely that we become like comfort sponges. That we simply receive comfort and receive comfort as if comfort were the center of the world. But rather, the comfort that we receive is called to empower us to go back out into the world and re-engage with new strength and new life. And so David, at the end of his psalm, finds his trust in God. But you'll note from 2 Samuel, he then pulls together an army. And he then goes and there's an engagement where Absalom ends up being killed, where Ahithophel ends up hanging himself, and David regains his kingdom. But that all requires him standing back up and going back out and facing the mean people and facing the messed up nature of the world. So my point here would be, we need to understand that God, yes, God comforts his people. But he comforts us in such a way that we are then enabled and empowered to do life in his strength and in his power and face its challenges head on rather than retreating from them into our fantasy comfort bubble. Friends, this is so important because the world needs Christians to engage and not retreat. Christian men, your family needs you to engage in loving leadership of your wife and your children and not disengage from them. Women, your children and your home, your world needs you to not disappear, but engage reality in the power and comfort of God. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament is described as the comforter, right? The comfort. So the Holy Spirit is our comforter. But remember what God's Word says in Acts, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and the ends of the earth. In other words, the comfort is to motivate us to engage and to do kingdom work and to do the work of evangelism and serving in the church, opposing the forces of darkness. And men and women, God needs Christian people to engage. St. John of the Cross, the 16th century sort of mystic kind of a guy, wrote this. He said, "It should be known, then, that God nurtures and caresses the soul. After it has been resolutely converted to his service, like a loving mother who warms her child with the heat of her bosom, nurses it with good milk and tender food, and carries and caresses it to her arms. But as the child grows older, the mother withholds her caresses and hides her tender love. She rubs bitter aloes on her breast and sets the child down from her arms, letting it walk on its own feet so that it may put aside the habits of childhood and grow accustomed to greater and more important things." And that really is the point. Yes, God is the comforter of his people, but he comforts us to equip us to a life of loving service. Paul can say, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child and I acted like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." And that's all in the context of learning to see that the center of your reality is not that you are a needy sponge, but rather you are called, as a person wants to have your needs met, to be one who then is freed to love God and love other people, and to step out in that world of pain and alarm and trial as a servant of God who is who has received comfort and now is able to go out into the world and give comfort. And so Psalm 131, the psalm that we began the worship service with, says, like a weaned child is my soul within me. And I've often wondered about that. Why doesn't it say, like a nursing child is my soul within me? You see, a weaned child is one who no longer defines themselves merely as a need-soaking sponge, but rather as one who has received health and received strength and received life and now has been enabled to step out and engage the world as a servant of God. Amen? Amen. Let us pray together.